trying to erase and take down Confederate statues, Confederate graves of people that actually fought for freedom and actually fought for what was right. And it's trying to erase history somehow without doing anything in the present except ruining our present. So it's so easy to blame hundreds of years ago and destroy everything in your path like they are right now. So let's burn Wendy's down because a black man fought with two cops and took a taser from him and tried to run away from him as he was drunk and got killed. Unfortunately, he got killed. Unfortunately, he fought with the cops. Unfortunately, he grabbed a taser. That's never talked about. And so you apologize for being white and your white privilege, and I'm talking from white privilege. But actually, I'm not. Talking from the kingdom of God, I'm saying this is stupid and ridiculous. And we're not going to bow down to this. You're not going to give up one inch to this. You're going to stand strong to this no matter what it costs you, because it literally will cost you your salvation. Because you'll literally be worshiping their God. And so we don't bow down. And we say, you need Jesus Christ. Answer it with, you need Jesus Christ. The world does need Jesus Christ. That's the answer. But I just feel a pulling away in my spirit is what I feel. Feel a... I love to fight. I love to proclaim the power of the name of Jesus Christ. I love everything about the kingdom of God. And I love praying for President Trump, Benjamin Netanyahu, for the bigger issues. I've told some people this. But I just feel a pulling away in my spirit here lately that it's time to really concentrate on what matters most. And really what matters most is my family. And what matters most outside of my family is my parents and then this body of Christ and your guys' families. And it's time to get ready to go home. Amen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. See the bright light shine, it's just about home time. I can see my father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Oh Lord, I've never been this homesick before. We'll see the bright light shine. It's just about home time. And I can see my father standing at the door. This world has been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Well, Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Can you lead it one more time, Misha? See the bright light shine. It's just about home time. And I can see my father standing at the door. This world has been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Well, Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Does that excite you? Thank you, Jesus Christ. Cannot wait to go back and to see you coming, to be with you forever. Looking forward to that day. The trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to rise up to meet you for, and to live forever with you. That just excites me to think about that day that's coming so soon. I know that people in the past, listening to messages, they were preaching it years and years ago, the coming of the Lord, and they believed it was coming right away, and they believed it could come at any moment. And I believe right now we are in a moment where we are really literally going to see this happen before our very eyes. We're going to be able to experience this much sooner than we think. There comes a point in time when God goes, there comes a point in time when the last Gentile speaks in tongues. because we're in this in the time of the Gentiles. And so that's why I see that spirit of Elijah, the prophetic anointing of Elijah that is going to prepare the way of the Lord for the second coming of the Lord. The spirit of Elijah right now is visiting the Gentile church. God has sent it to this Gentile woman's home. And that the last work he's going to do is going to be to resurrect her dead child. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Woo! Hallelujah! Praise God. So my prayer is going to be more concentrated on your families, my families. We're going to start. I heard Prophet Eli Hernandez this morning say to pray. Actually, I wrote it down. That Jesus Christ would become jealous over those who have entered into covenant with him. And so your children that are backslidden, you pray, God, that you would be jealous over them. And he said that when you're praying that brings that aspect of God that is a supernatural drawing. And he does what he has to do because he's a jealous God, and that's his. I'm looking forward to this day. So we're waiting. This world, apparently things can change, and I think the Christian church can stand up and we can fight this back once again like it has been done before, and there's been dark times before, but the church has got to stand strong and got to stand up, and if not, the world is in need of somebody that's going to bring peace, and that's going to be the Antichrist, and it cannot be established until we're gone. That's what in 2 Thessalonians, when Paul's talking to that church, he's saying he cannot be revealed until, you know, them that letteth, quit letting, you know, like that whole phrase he uses. I don't want to look it up. I don't know why, but that's us. That's Enoch. Enoch translated before the flood, even though he named his son Methuselah. And when he dies, it will come, which was the flood. He died the year of the flood. So we have so many examples in the Bible of the church being taken out before the tribulation. Before all this takes place, the church is going to be caught up together with him. And so Joseph being the best example, I was looking at it this morning, and just real quickly, the fact that he was sold for those 20 pieces of silver by Judah. In the Greek, that would be Judas, who sold Jesus, and you just go on and on. So he goes from the dungeon. Remember, he has those. He interprets two dreams, and both of those dreams take place in 3 days. So one dies, the other lives. Well, he goes from the dungeon to being the second in command of Egypt in apparently one day. Just like what we know happened on the cross, and what happened with the resurrection. Sitting at the right hand of God. He had his name changed to Zaphnath-Paaneah, which means Savior of the world. And you know, he married a Gentile bride before the famine started. And that's what's going to happen to us, the bride of Christ, before it begins the 7 years, which is the 7 years of tribulation. We know for a fact it's 7 years. Before that 7 years of famine starts, God's taking us home. That's coming so very soon. So our eyes need to be up. We need to be looking upward. And it's going to be the prophetic anointing that God's blessing us with that is going to carry us through. It's that prophetic anointing that Elijah announces himself, and then he goes. The title of this is God Hears Elijah's Prayer. God announces that there's not going to be any rain and until I say so. Is what he says. And then God tells him to go hide himself in the brook Cherith. And I have the best little map book you can get of the Bible. I forgot the name of it all of a sudden. And they guess where that brook Cherith is, but no one really knows. And so where they guess it's at is right close to where Elisha comes from. But he's hiding in that brook Cherith, and they still don't know to this day technically where it's at, because when God hides you, yeah, just think about that. Just think about the name of the Lord, that strong tower. We can run into that and we'll be saved. We can live in that. We can live under the shadow of his wings. We can live in that, and God hides us, and you'll still never be able to find it years later. Well, anyways, he meets this widow, and the widow has already somehow been told by God that Elijah's coming, and I'm sending him to you, and he's going to provide for you. And Elijah starts just like the servant started with that was going to get the bride for Isaac. He asked for water. And then when she goes to get water, Elijah goes, and I want some bread too. She's like, I don't have any. And so that was the miracle we had talked about. And that's literally the flour, and that's literally the oil. That's literally the mixture of the word, mixture of the Holy Ghost, that anointing that creates that miraculous sustaining environment that we can live on and live through famine in that miraculous. And that's what we... This time for us, we should have been learning to live by, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, living by this Holy Ghost that gives us the power to get through not the physical things that are going on right now, but spiritually get through this. We should be much stronger right now than we were when we started this COVID-19 lockdown and everything else. We should be stronger spiritually, because we're getting this supernatural sustenance, and it's available to us now, and it's prophetic. You need to realize that we have that prophetic anointing in the atmosphere that's been given to us by God. It's Elijah on his way. The time of the Gentiles is about to be over. Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, is on his way to this confrontation up on this mountain, where it's going to be once and for all, who's God? We know where that's going to take place. You know, Armageddon's actually right off of Mount Carmel, the Valley of Megiddo. I can't say that word right. How do you say that, Pastor Glover? There you go. I said it right. It's Armageddon. But that's God's about to turn his attention back to Israel. And so that anointing is with us, from God, with us now. And we need to fellowship with it, receive it, and flow in it. Not expect somebody to do it from here, but do it in your house. It's available to you. And we need to get, you know, the nice thing about famine is that it takes everything but the basics. It's amazing how food and water and shelter become like all you need really to survive. When everything else is taken away, if I can have food, if I have water, shelter, I'm going to make it. What'd you say? And toilet paper. And that's the nice thing about this moment. We haven't been affected that much, really. But the nice thing about this moment is it's hopefully reoriented our thinking and our vision and our focus, and it's the things that really matter. Aaron, is if you want to go to heaven, you're going to live spiritually. You're not going to worry so much about what's going on in the world, Kevin, right? You're going to be having your eyes on Jesus Christ and on flowing in that spirit. Nothing's as important. Getting married's not important. None of this right now is as important as knowing for a fact that God comes right now, you're going to meet him up there in the clouds. The most important thing we can do is to make sure you guys make it. The most important thing we can do is stay in your guys' face. No, that's literally how Elijah, Elisha, and Paul resurrect the younger generation. In fact, Elisha's mouth to mouth. Think about that. But it's because we love you. And we know that this moment is precious to us right now because we have still have hope, we still have grace, we have mercy. We have a throne room that we can approach boldly to receive what we need, grace and mercy. That's empowerment, that's an ability to do ministry, the ability to flow, and then that mercy that covers us and that strength we can give to each other. So I'm going to continue praying for this country, continue praying for Israel, but I care less and less about it, more and more about just what really matters. What really matters is who lives in my house, what really matters is my parents, then you guys, my family. I was telling my sister-in-law, because she was relaying to me how thankful she was for this time to see Sierra and Taylor growing so much in boldness, growing so much in their walk with God. They've been having prayer meetings every night and doing those kinds of things. And I told her, no matter, because they're starting church today, opening it up to everybody. And I said, it doesn't matter who's there. It doesn't matter what kind of deficiencies are come out or what kind of things you could do better. What matters is the fact that your two daughters are ready for the coming of the Lord. That's what matters. You know, you can be a success in building a church and sacrifice your children on the altar of that success of building the church. I wonder if God views that like Moloch and Milcom. Just like we can sacrifice our children on the altar of our careers, on the altar of what we want to do, we can sacrifice them on the altar of our flesh, and so allowing things into our home that we know is not right, but we want to do, and then our children see that, and they take it, and then they take it farther than we took it. I wonder if that's the same thing to God as it was with them burning their children on the altars to Moloch and Milcom. You know, Manasseh, I'm just going to give you an idea what it was like and then what it took to clean it up. Manasseh in 2 Kings 21, you don't need to turn there, 2 through 11 in the New Living Translation, says, he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. They could never handle abundance. They never could handle peace. They never could handle when they were blessed with the fatness of the land. They could never handle it. They would always turn back to idols. It seemed like the only time that they ever turned to God was when they were being oppressed, afflicted, and driven out of where their promised land. Then they would turn to God. It's amazing. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal, set up an Asherah pole, just as King Ahab of Israel had done. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination and consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. Manasseh even made a carved image of Asherah and set it up in the temple, the very place where the Lord had told David and his son Solomon, my name will be honored forever in this temple and in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen from among all the tribes of Israel. If the Israelites will be careful to obey my commands, all the laws my servant Moses gave them, I will not send them into exile from this land that I gave their ancestors. But the people refused to listen. Manasseh led them to do even more evil than the pagan nations that the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel entered the land. That's always the case, isn't it, Pastor Glover? Church people, when they backslide, seem to get even more in the world than the world. And then the Lord said through his servant, and ask me how I know. Then the Lord said through his servants, the prophets, King Manasseh of Judah has done many detestable things. He's even more wicked than the Amorites who lived in this land before Israel. He has caused the people of Judah to sin with his idols. 2 Kings 21:16, Manasseh also murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled from one end to the other with innocent blood. I wonder how full America is with the innocent blood of abortion. This was in addition to the sin that he caused the people of Judah to commit, leading them to do evil in the Lord's sight. So then when you have Josiah come up, this is what it takes for him to clean this all up. 2 Kings 23, I'll just start cruising through it in the NLT. Then the king summoned all the elders of Judah. Well, I'll start with verse 4. Then the king instructed Hilkiah, the high priest and the priest of the second rank and the temple gatekeepers to remove from the Lord's temple all the articles that were used to worship Baal, Asherah, and all the powers of the heavens. The king had all these things burned outside Jerusalem on the terraces of the Kindred Valley. He carried the ashes away to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priest who had been appointed by the previous kings of Judah, for they had offered sacrifices at the pagan shrines throughout Judah and even in the vicinity of Jerusalem. They had also offered sacrifices to Baal and to the sun, the moon, the constellations, to all the powers of the heavens. The king removed the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple, took it outside Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley where he burned it. Then he ground the ashes of the pole to dust, threw the dust over the graves of the people. He also tore down the living quarters of the male and female shrine prostitutes that were inside the temple of the Lord, where the women wove coverings for the Asherah pole. This is God's people. Josiah brought to Jerusalem all the priests who were living in other towns of Judah. He also defiled the pagan shrines where they had offered sacrifices all the way from Geba to Beersheba. He destroyed the shrines at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the governor of Jerusalem. Then the king defiled the altar of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom so no one could ever use it again to sacrifice a son or daughter in the fire as an offering to Molech. He removed from the entrance of the Lord's temple the horse statues that the former kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were near the quarters of Nathan-Melech, the eunuch and officer of the court. The king also burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. Josiah tore down the altars that the kings of Judah had built on the palace roof above the upper room of Ahaz. The king destroyed the altars that Manasseh had built in the two courtyards of the Lord's temple. He smashed them to bits, scattered the pieces in the Kidron Valley. He also desecrated the pagan shrines east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, where King Solomon of Israel had built shrines for Ashtoreth, the detestable goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the detestable god of the Moabites, and for Molech, the vile god of the Ammonites. Brilliant, Solomon. He smashed the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles, and he desecrated these places by scattering human bones over them. The king also tore down the altar at Bethel, the pagan shrine that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had made when he caused Israel to sin. He burned down the shrine, ground it to dust, and he burned the Asherah pole. Then Josiah turned around, noticed several tombs on the side, blah, blah, blah. That's when he finds out about that prophet that prophesied about him. Verse 20, he executed the priests of the pagan shrines on their own altars. He burned human bones on the altars to desecrate them, and finally, he returned to Jerusalem. That's what it took for him to clean up. I wonder what that compares like in the spirit, what we don't really see to right now. What God considers gods, what God considers idol worship, what God considers to be sacrificing our children, what God considers to be putting up those Asherah poles, worshiping the sun, the stars, worshiping everything but him. And you know they're doing it in the Lord's temple. So I'm sure they were doing it in the Lord's name also, or saying they were. And so we live day by day, and I think sometimes we can miss the fact that we're living in days just like this day, just like these guys encountered, except it's spiritual. And most of the time we're so untuned to the spiritual aspects of it that we don't really see what's going on. And so I'm very thankful for the prophetic anointing that's flowing now that's revealing what's behind the curtain in certain situations like Black Lives Matter, LGBTQ, Antifa, LGBTQ, whatever initials you want to use there. That's who's behind that. They don't care about race, but they're in your face, and you're wrong. You're wrong no matter what you say, unless you say only Black Lives Matter. Here, let me bow my knee to you and worship. And Mordecai is the only one that didn't bow down. And Pastor Glover and I realized how that was spiritual warfare that he fought to not bow down. And that was going to cost him the entire Jewish nation because he wouldn't bow down. Mordecai was standing strong, and Haman is going to destroy all the Jews just because of him standing for what he believed. Not refusing to pay homage to to Haman as he walked by, which meant going down onto your knees, bowing down before him. And we know the end of that story. But he tells Esther, don't think that you're going to get away from this. Don't think you're going to escape because you're in the palace. And that's one thing we need to all think right now is we're not going to escape this. It's going to come to us. We're going to eventually have to make a decision. And that decision is going to be you need Jesus Christ, and no, I'm not going to apologize for anything. It doesn't matter what it costs me, and I'm not going to back up one inch. In fact, I'll step forward, make you back up. We're going to have to be aggressive, and that's what prophetic is going to give us the ability to do. That prophetic anointing now is going to give us the ability to make it through. If we bow down to that, we for sure will bow down when it comes to other religious beliefs. You start bowing down, and you're not going to stop. And it's never good enough. Have you noticed that? I don't know how many apologies that quarterback has made now, including his wife, but it still hasn't been good enough for him saying that he doesn't believe in disrespecting the flag with the national anthem. And he's had to apologize. It was, what's his name, the quarterback, Brees? Drew Brees, at least two apologies he's given. His wife's given another one, but it's never good enough. It's never going to be good enough, Merle. When they got you on your knees, they're going to make you confess and confess and confess. And I'm so sorry for I'm going to put my daughter on her knees and put like white privilege on a sign and humiliate her, because we live with white privilege. You want to get, that's a joke. You guys go downtown Baltimore, go downtown anywhere, downtown Houston, see how safe you are tonight. Just talk about prejudice. Don't back up is what I'm saying. I'm going to stop right there. Get on my soapbox and won't stop. I just ask Megan. So 1 Kings 17. We aren't looking at the man Elijah. We are looking at the anointing of Elijah. And that's that principle also that's Matthew 10. And it's when you receive a prophet in a prophet's name, you receive a prophet's reward. In other words, you receive a man of God as a prophet, God's going to allow the prophetic to operate on your behalf or operate to you. If you don't receive it, God shuts it down for you. And so that whole concept is what this non-Jew is living in right now. And they've been living for a year. It's a year that they live on this meal and this the oil not running out. And it's apparently a day-by-day thing, Pastor Glover. Just like the manna was, just like he said to pray day by day, give us our daily bread, what we need for today. And they've been living like this, and then now her son has died. What a change of events. And this is the very end of their relationship. He's fixing to go on to this confrontation. Verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. His sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Now remember, there hasn't been anybody resurrected before. That's never happened with prayer or anything like that. And so, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Which is a weighty statement. He said unto her, give me thy son. He didn't answer her that, by the way. That's what I appreciate about men of God, is they don't just agree with you and go, yeah, it's probably because you did screw up. Or, yeah, it's probably because of this or that. When we're trying to figure out, why is this happening to me? And I've been living for you, God, and now this has happened to me. What have I done wrong? Or what did I do to deserve this? Isn't that nice when a man of God won't even answer that question? He just says, give me thy son. And he took him out of her book because that's God's deal. That's God's business. And that's how you answer people's questions too, is not giving them your best guess. Or, yeah, I imagine it was because of that. Not just shut up and say, you know, I'll pray about it. Or just shut up. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? Give me thy son. He took him out of her bosom. I'm not sure how old he was. Carried him up into a loft where he abode. And we've talked about that many times, the blessing of that. Laid him upon his own bed. He cried unto the Lord, said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself, or measured himself, it says in my margin, upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again or into his inward parts. And so he stretches himself. 2 Kings 4, 34. I mean, for us in this English that we use, we understand what stretching ourselves could be and how we need to stretch ourselves, stretch our faith, to expand our faith, to push ourselves, right? So we could use that when we're saying stretch ourselves, but that's not what this is talking about. So verse 34, he talking about Elisha, and he's doing this with the Shunammite woman's child. He went up, lay upon the child, he put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. So is that what Elijah did? Like, is that a better example of what he did? Because Elisha's showing how he's doing it here. Did he learn it from Elijah there? We don't know. But look at, this is curious to me, Acts 20. Because now we're in the New Testament, and we're looking at Paul, we're looking again at the younger generation, we're looking again at the death of the younger generation. In verse 7, 20 and 7, and when upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. He continued his speech until midnight. Man, they could handle so much word in this age here. Not like the 30 minutes. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. You can't live on 30 minutes, by the way. Pastor Glover's talking about the need for conviction to settle in. And oftentimes, conviction is not going to settle in 30 minutes. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. As Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, fell down from the third loft, was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And so Paul falls down on him and embraces him, and then says, trouble not yourselves, for his life. Isn't that curious? We have three examples here in the Bible where this younger generation dies, and the method that they use to position themselves in prayer is to be on top of them. And to, when Elijah measures himself on him, he's literally on top of him, stretching himself out on him, stretched out. And Elisha's mouth to mouth, as we see. And now here's Paul falling on him, embracing him. And then he says, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And so sure enough, it was. Therefore was come up again, had broken. When he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten. He talked a long while, even till break of day. So that kid died at midnight. I don't know how long it took Paul to resurrect him through the power of God, but then he preached till the breaking of day. And I'm going to get off that soapbox because I want to. That's my favorite soapbox right there. But isn't that curious? I'm not sure what to make of that, Pastor Glover. Is that just a picture for us to think about? Why would Elijah stretch himself out on the child? Why would Elisha and then Paul here in the New Testament do the same thing? And it works. We see that, right? We see the younger generation resurrected. We see it takes the older generation to get as intimate as you possibly can. That's an intimate position. You know, I've heard of preachers doing that. There was a preacher that... Oh, I just got that picture in my mind. Brother Schoonover, how tall is he?
Just a little bit.
So you got Brother Schoonover, who's like this tall. You got a guy named David Shatwell, who's 6'8". And Brother Schoonover had asked, at a conference, had asked him if he'd pray for him. And he's like, all right, but I'll need you to trust me because God's been working through me in a kind of a different way. I need you to lay down here on the platform. And so little Brother Schoonover laid down on the platform, and Shatwell laid on top of him. Oh, my goodness. I guess it changed his life. I mean, that's an act of faith right there. I mean, but that's an intimate, that's a invasive thing right there. Both times with Elijah and Elisha, they take him into the room alone. And so it's even more into that process there. But I feel that so strongly, this whatever this truth is being spoken here and showed again with Paul, that this anointing of Elijah, not any man, that what's in the atmosphere right now, what you guys, whoever went to the church on Friday, you guys felt it flowing in that atmosphere, I'm sure. It's an anointing of the prophetic, not to say, thus saith the Lord, but of power, of boldness, of this kind of thing that can bring life back into something that's dead. And in all three examples of that, it's this younger generation. It's Kevin, Kendra, Aaron. I'll include Aaron. How old are you, Aaron? 21? 23? So it's Kevin and Kendra. That's our younger generation. And this anointing is for our children, to the ones that have died on us. Somehow, this prophetic is going to breathe life into them. And they can breathe again. Sharon had received prophetic scripture to pray for her family. And it's Ezekiel 37. And it's the speaking to the dry bones. Can these bones live? And then prophesy. He says, prophesy to those bones. That's that prophetic anointing right now. And I don't know, I'm not sure how it's going to work in our prayers, but it's time for us to start prophesying to some dead, dry bones. And we have a lot of them even right here, represented by families right here and families in our church. We have dry, dead, but we have people coming here every service that needs some reviving, that we need to make sure they're not dead in church like Eutychus. They're not falling off the back. And there they go. They're dead. What are we going to do? We it's up to us. We have this prophetic anointing to breathe life back into our younger generation. And it's here visiting us on its way. It's on its way to turn from the Gentiles to Israel. And we're soon to go home. I'm telling you, I feel that so strongly in my spirit. It excites me so much. I've been singing that song all, I can't hardly even talk about it. I don't know about you, but I've been living for that day. he's been so good to me, showed me so much grace and mercy. And I start to think about some of when I was rehashing some of those fights I'd been in, when I told you guys about. I was thinking, get you in those dark places of remembering, but then you remember all the, like, God's been so, just in one event, God's been so good to me. So much mercy he's shown me that I didn't deserve. And so now that I've been back in fellowship with him, I love him so. He's everything. He's the reason for everything. I wouldn't have a family without this. I wouldn't have Megan without this, for sure not. And it's all because of him, and I cannot wait to see him. I cannot wait. I don't care about anything in this world at all. I care about family. I care about you guys. But really, this is what I'm living for. If I had the choice, I'd be gone right now. Paul said, comfort one another with these words. At 1 Thessalonians 4, I want you to know, the church is mentioned, the ecclesia is mentioned 19 times through Revelation 1 through 3. And then Revelation 4, he tells John in this, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And ecclesia is not mentioned again until Revelation 22:16. That voice sounded like a trumpet. You getting that? First Thessalonians 4. I'll end it right here. 16 For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's what John hears. You don't hear about the church again until Revelation 22:16. You don't really, the bride of Christ appears Revelation 19, but all the rest of that, that's bringing the Jews, that's getting that whole dispensation taken of. We're up in heaven. We're not in the tribulation. We haven't been appointed to wrath. God's going to take care of his kids. God's going to take care of his bride. And so we're not, I'm living for this day, but I'm going to fight every day I'm down here. I'm not looking at it to be my big, please save me. My nose is just barely above the water. No, I'm ready to fight, looking for a fight, actually. And that's that prophetic anointing is going to give us the fight we need. When you don't think you're strong enough, God said, don't worry about what you got to say, Merle. Don't even think about it, because the Holy Ghost at that moment is going to tell you what to say. And so as long as we're trusting in him, that Holy Ghost is going to be what flows through us. That anointing is going to come when we really need it. All right, stop.